Well, good morning, everybody. Let me add my welcome to Hamish's. It's great that you're able to be with us today. My name's Paul. I'm the Senior Minister of the Church here, and it's a joy to be able to welcome you. Can I ask you to reach for a Bible if you've got one, and turn, please, to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. We've been working our way through the book of Joshua, as most of you will know, I think, and we come this morning to one of my favourite passages, actually. It's appearing on the screen, but let me lead us in prayer before we read it together. Almighty God, we want to thank and praise you that you are the living and the speaking God. We want to thank you that you are with us now by your Spirit. And we want to thank you that you promise to work in our hearts to bring to completion the good work that you have begun in us if we've trusted in Jesus. We pray, therefore, for your Spirit's work in us today. Make us attentive to your word. Give us the same desires for our life that you have for our life and for our church that you have for our church. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read then Joshua chapter 14. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave to them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. And it'll be great if you could keep that passage of the Bible open in front of you. And if you're following along on the service sheet, there's an outline of the sermon on the next page as well. And we come this morning, as we've just read, to one of the greatest examples of a godly old age that we find anywhere in the Bible. But before all the young people like me tune out and think that this has got nothing to say to us, let me say that for all of us, whatever our age, we have a great deal to learn from Caleb this morning. A young woman said to her minister once, "I really want to be a sweet old lady one day." And he replied, "Well, then you better start by being a sweet young lady." And the lesson is that if we want a faith as vigorous and inspiring as Caleb's when we're in our 80s, we'd do well to start by learning from him today, whether we're 9 or 79. I love the way that peppered through Joshua, we're introduced to great characters who embody the lessons that the book is here to teach. We've seen that over the last few weeks. Positively, someone like Rahab in chapter 2. Negatively, Achan in chapter 7. And once again, here with Caleb. It is being confident in God's faithfulness that inspires the faithful service of God's people. That's what we've seen throughout the book. God's faithfulness drives on his people in faithful service. That is the way it always works with Christian growth. If we were to think of the fruit of the Spirit, do you know them off by heart? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or if we were to think of the hallmarks of the Spirit, devotion to God's word and prayer, a commitment to the making of disciples. Well, progress comes when we grow in our knowledge of God and we rely on the Spirit of God to change us. So we don't just sit around passively and wait for growth to happen. It's what the theologian Jim Packer calls hot tub religion. I remember being told when I was a young Christian, I just had to let go and let God work in me. As though it would happen magically if I just lay on my bed and waited. But that makes a mockery of the Bible. The Apostle Peter tells us to make every effort to grow. Paul talks about striving and straining to make progress as a Christian. So we obviously have a part to play, but it's not all down to us. Growth isn't achieved by self-will and determination and effort alone. Sometimes as a young Christian, I was given the impression that if only I went to more Christian meetings and conferences and prayer meetings and camps, and I ran around like a hamster in a wheel doing lots of Christian stuff, then my activism would produce automatic spiritual growth within me. But hamster wheel religion is as wrong as hot tub religion. And Joshua is teaching us that it's as we understand, as we rest on, as we experience the faithfulness of God in our lives, that we will grow in our faithful response to him by the power of the Spirit. So this morning, as you'll see from the point headings on the sheet, two major points. We're going to reflect first on the faithfulness of God in giving his people an inheritance. And then we're going to learn from Caleb what faithful service looks like. First, then, the generous faithfulness of God. And then we read again from verse 1. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. You'll see the repetition of that word inherit. It comes twice more in verse 3, and it shows that we've reached the third major section of the book of Joshua this morning. Chapters 1 to 4, you bored of me reminding you of this by now, are all about Israel crossing over into the land. Chapters 5 to 12 about Israel taking the land. And now 13 to 21, the focus is on Joshua and Eleazar dividing the land and giving each tribe and clan and family their little portion of the inheritance of the promised land. So the land belongs to God. He's the rightful owner of it, but he is giving it to his people. Eleazar the priest was Aaron's successor. He's involved in this because this isn't just a civic or a military thing. It's very spiritual. And God devotes 9 whole chapters of Joshua to this division and distribution of the land because it's a much bigger deal than we might first imagine. Somehow, for many of us, I think it's the drama and the excitement of the battles in chapters 5 to 12 that seem really, really important. But these chapters, seemingly prosaic to many of us, are the proof that God cares about all of his people individually and not just about them collectively, if I can put it like this. He said, I will give you this land. And this is where each tribe and clan gets their own little bit. Maybe think of it a bit like the reading of a will. An aging relative might promise all their children and grandchildren that they'll provide for them. But the reading of the will is still a very meaningful and personal moment as each of them receives their little bit of the inheritance. They're reassured that the relative has been true to his or her promise and has remembered them specifically. And that's what's happening here. Every tribe, every clan, every family, every individual matters to God profoundly. He has remembered each one and made provision for them. And from this moment on in the history of Israel, these chapters could be like the title deeds to their land. They could say, this is my little bit of the promised land because God gave it to me. And if you had a Bible open in front of you and you were to flick over the chapter headings over this next little section, you'd see that chapter 13 records the distribution of the land east of the Jordan to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. 14 to 19 get the distribution to the other 9.5 tribes, starting with the most important tribe of Judah and working on from there. Chapter 20 is about the cities of refuge, and then there's provision for the Levites in 21. But all the way through, the message is that God is faithful and he is generous. He promised you the land and he's given it to you just as he said he would. So by way of application, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus this morning, let me ask you to cast your mind forward to God's new heaven and earth and the day when we arrive there. What a day it will be when we get there with all of God's people, that crowd of millions upon millions upon millions of us, overflowing with thanks and praise to Jesus for the salvation that he's won for us through his death on the cross. And just being there as a part of that great big crowd will be absolutely incredible, gazing at the Lord Jesus on the throne. The joy, the rest, the peace, the love we will feel. It will be like the best experience you've ever had on earth, times by many million. But then out of the crowd will come Jesus himself, and he'll approach you personally. And maybe he'll say to you directly, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he'll place a crown of life upon your head. And he'll reach up a hand and wipe away the tears from your eyes. And he'll say, my Father's house has many rooms. Come and see the one that I've prepared for you. And as we read through these chapters in Joshua, that's the territory we're in. At first glance, they look like they'd only interest people studying geography or estate management. But every city, every river, every mountain is a confirmation of the personal and generous faithfulness of the God who saved you. But there's another dimension to this as well. Listen to how Dale Ralph Davis puts it in his commentary on this. Behind every town listed and every border traced, the writer is wanting to raise up disciples like Caleb. It's a very astute comment. That is the aim of this passage. The faithfulness of God is recorded to invigorate the faithful service of God's people. So let's take a closer look at Caleb and see the response that God's faithfulness should produce in us. Second major heading then, the wholehearted faithfulness of God. And I guess you'll have spotted that the same verdict on Caleb's life was repeated three times as Caleb recalls the events from 45 years earlier that Clara Grace read to us about in Numbers. So verse 8 in our passage is Caleb's own testimony. My brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 9 is Moses' authoritative evaluation of him. Surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever. because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. And then verse 14 is the narrator's commentary. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. I want to be clear that there's no arrogance in Caleb. There's no exaggeration. Sometimes we look back on heroes of the past through rose-tinted glasses. There's none of that here. This emphasis on Caleb's wholeheartedness matches exactly the verdict that God passed on his behavior at the time. I put some of the references on the sheet for you in Numbers 14. God said, "My servant Caleb has a different spirit. He's followed me fully." In Deuteronomy 1, he promised that as a result of his faithfulness along with Joshua, Caleb would be allowed to enter the land and receive an inheritance with it. God said to him and his children, "I will give the land on which he's trodden," because, that phrase again, "he has wholly followed the Lord." So this is the example that's being held up for us today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord might say of us one day, "He or she has wholly followed the Lord"? No divided heart, no hidden sins, no secret idols, no double-mindedness. They wholly followed the Lord. Let's delve a little deeper into this then and notice three details about Caleb's heart of faith. First, the isolation of faith. Caleb's commitment to honoring God was so intense that he remained faithful, even when it required him to stand almost alone before an entire nation. Let's read it in verse 7 here. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord." And we had that backstory in Numbers. You remember 12 spies sent to spy out the land. They get back and the spies are all in agreement about the facts. They say that the land is beautiful and abundant, but the people who live there are strong. The cities are fortified and very large, and it's clear that they were terrified. So Caleb urged the people, "Let's go up at once." The other 10 said, "They are too strong. We are not able." And they gave such a negative report that the people raised a loud cry. They wept and they demanded a new leader who would take them back to Egypt, where they'd been slaves, believe it or not. It's hard to know exactly how many Israelites there were at that moment of their history. One book I read estimated there might have been about 2 million of them. But even if it was just a fraction of that number, picture the scene. Here is a crowd of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. And they are united in their doubting of God's power and the rejection of his word. And then here are just two men, Caleb and Joshua himself, who are prepared to take a stand in the face of that united nation. So Caleb and Joshua tore their clothes and they appealed to the crowds in front of them. "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them," they said. "The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But the congregation hated their words so much that they picked up stones to kill Joshua and Caleb. Can you imagine the pressure that they were under? The temptation to capitulate. Let's just stay silent and go with the majority. People today say, "Oh, this is a battle we can't win. Doesn't make any sense to make a stand now. Why don't we keep our powder dry and play the long game? Just think of the gospel opportunities we could have back in Egypt." So listen, Caleb knew what it was like to be the only teenager in his class who was willing to identify themselves as a Christian. He knew what it was to be considered a religious freak by his contemporaries. He knew what it was like to be the only Christian in his family or in the staff room or in his department at work. He knew how it felt to be the only person left in the church who cares about whether God's word is being taught faithfully, to be the only elder who cares about whether the lost are being reached. That is, he knew the isolation that is eventually and regularly experienced by everyone who wholly follows the Lord. And still, he did not flinch, but remained faithful. Second, let's learn from Caleb's endurance in faith. Because God promised him an inheritance in the land, but then you'll have spotted that Caleb didn't receive that inheritance immediately. Verse 10, "Now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old." Don't know what you were doing 45 years ago. I was one. Many watching weren't even born. For some of you, your parents weren't even born either, which is terrifying. But that's because 45 years ago was a long, long time ago. And for all that time, Caleb endured. He waited patiently for the Lord to fulfill the promise that he'd made. It's been hard enough for us, hasn't it, to wait 1 year for something like an end to this COVID crisis. Multiply that by 45. And through all that time, Caleb remained faithful to the Lord. 40 years of that was spent wandering in the wilderness, watching with Joshua as everyone else from their generation died, one after the other, without ever setting foot in the promised land. You can be sure when there were days for Caleb when God felt a million miles away. There was a time when they didn't even know where their next drink of water was coming from. Times when everyone else in the nation was grumbling against God. Seasons when the enemy had the upper hand. Times when temptation seemed irresistible. Still, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. So look, it wasn't enough for Caleb that his parents had been committed believers or that he'd been an active member of the Christian Union when he was at university. It wasn't enough that he'd been in a keen church when he was in his 20s. Over the years, he'd watched many friends buy their dream home miles from any kind of church that would teach them God's word. He'd watched them get consumed by their careers and the lives of their children and gradually drift further and further away from God. But Caleb wasn't going to be someone who used to be keen and used to make it a priority to be a part of a small group. He was going to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and he was going to run with endurance the race that had been set before him. Because his was a faith that would inherit. Finally here, notice the zeal of his faith. This man is 85, but you never retire from devotion to the Lord or service of him. Verse 11, "I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then. War for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. You heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord had said." I don't think that the sense there is, it may be that he's with me, but I doubt it. It's he's promised to be with me. So let's get on and do this. A Christian has a desire to tell their friends about Christ. A church has a dream to plant a new church or to train a generation of gospel workers or to own their own church building. How many great works of God have stalled because they chose to form a committee rather than to step out in faith and do something? Friends, it is so easy to be cautious and hesitant and risk averse. And sometimes we spiritualize our cowardice and we call it prudence. But we have a very big God. And we need to ask him to put a bit more gospel ambition into our hearts and to give us the zeal and the courage to get on with it. Our battles today aren't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Ours is a war against sin and temptation, a battle for daily detailed obedience to Jesus. And in his gospel, we have all the armor we need. And then our commission isn't to take fields and mountains and valleys, but to make disciples of all nations. And there is no lack in the power of God. So there is nothing to stop us, but the big enemy of progress, personal and corporate, is half-heartedness. So I love this example of Caleb. I've got so much to learn from him. I fall so far short of it personally. But God had all that there was of Caleb. He followed him wholly. That's the question I've been wrestling with today. Does God have all that there is of you this morning? Does God have all that there is of you? Are you following him wholly? That is the heart of faith. Just before we wrap up, let me highlight the anchor of faith. And again, I don't think this will surprise us. It is referenced five times in these few verses. There in verse 6, you know what the Lord has said concerning you and me. Again in verse 9, quoting Moses, the spokesman of God, Moses swore on that day saying, verse 10, the Lord has kept me alive just as he said. Twice more in verse 12, there at the start, give me the hill country of which the Lord spoke. Again at the end, I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. This is so important. It wasn't up to Caleb to invent his own journey of faith and to set his own course. All he ever did was act in response to what God had said. That was true when he was 40. God had said, I will give you the land. So Caleb said, God will give us the land. Let's go and take it. And it was true when he was 85. God had made a promise. So Caleb was there to claim it. And faithful service of God is often isolating. It requires endurance because it's a marathon, not a sprint. It demands zeal and courage and energy. But amidst all of the adventure and the excitement of a lifetime of service, it will never shift from this anchor. God speaks, and on his word we stand. That's why we fight sin with confidence. That's why we make disciples with ambition, because God has commanded us to do it, and he's promised to be with us and help us. Behold, said the Lord Jesus, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The anchor of faith is his word. Caleb is a wonderful example for us. But even he is just a shadow, isn't he, of an even greater example of the true founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising its loneliness and shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it is because Jesus served the Lord wholly that we can come back to the throne of grace this morning. We can speak to God as our Father. We can say sorry for the ways in which our own response to God's faithfulness have been much less than they should have been. And we can do it in the full knowledge that all of our sin and failure has been paid for already. I suspect that we're all aware this morning of ways in which we fall short of the example of Caleb. Ways in which we haven't stood up against a crowd, but have succumbed to man-pleasing. Ways in which we haven't endured, but have allowed ourselves to go off the boil. Ways in which we've had very little ambition in our service of God. But because of Jesus, our weakness doesn't disqualify us. And by grace, we can still look forward to the inheritance that he has laid up for us. We can resolve again this morning with a clean slate, to live lives of wholehearted faithfulness in service of our faithful King. A man said to me once about Caleb's age, I look back over what I've done on earth, and it saddens me that I'm leaving nothing behind. I've got no legacy. Made me think, do you know, every day, every week, every year, whether we're 18 or 80, and for good or ill, all of us are building a spiritual legacy. Do you reflect that? Every day, you're building your spiritual legacy. How wonderful it would be to be a Caleb. There are hills, there are mountains in front of all of us in our personal walk with the Lord and for us as a church. And the opposition looks imposing and strong. But God is with us and we can take them. Look at verse 13 as we close. Then Joshua blessed him and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. God is no man's debtor. He has prepared a room for us. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes and lay a crown upon our heads. So let's anchor ourselves on his word. Let's serve him energetically and ambitiously and faithfully. And let's enjoy watching him achieve his purposes in our generation. And let's do it all by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. The fact that you've never broken a promise to us. You've never let us down. You've never abandoned us. Thank you that you are true to your word every day of our life. Thank you for the rest that you have already given to us for our souls in the Lord Jesus and the eternal rest we will have with him one day in that new creation. Thank you that you provide for each of us individually, that you'll wipe away our tears. And knowing that you are so faithful, we pray that you would provoke in us and prompt in us a lifetime of wholehearted service of you. Would we wholly follow the Lord, our God and our Saviour? Give us, please, the willingness to go against the flow when we need to do that in society and even among Christian friends. Give us the endurance we need, that we might be as strong spiritually and even stronger towards the end of our days on earth than we are now. And give us the zeal, the ambition, the confidence in you and your power to attempt great things in the name of our great God. Thank you that you forgive us for all of our failings. Thank you that we're not disqualified by past mistakes. Restore us, renew us, we pray, and strengthen us in service of you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.